Well, that did the soul good this morning. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that last song. I heard we ought to die to our ambition. My title this morning is Holy Ambition. Turn with me, first of all, in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've been in 2 Corinthians. Desiring to learn from it, I'd like to read a few verses to begin with. It says here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Someone has said that when you get to these therefores, you start seeing that the Lord is placing application upon our lives from His Word. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust also well known in your own consciences." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for that encouragement from your word this morning. Thank you for the victory that comes in Jesus Christ. Father, we are your people, your children, your servants, your slaves. Use us as pleases you in life. Oh, Father, would you, by your grace, continually open up our eyes. Help us when we get stuck, Lord, to get unstuck. Help us, Lord, when we fail, to not let those things and all the reasons we failed get us down. Lord, when we lose, help us, Father, not to just let our motivation go away. Father, help us to look into the one who loves us. Father, help us to look with a pure love, complete, an ambitious love, into your face, into the face of Christ, our Redeemer. Bless this morning's hour, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think too many times, maybe most of the time, and in most places, the Christian life is lived in a prescribed manner, and people look at the Christian life as what they see, what they experience, and how they compare it to their life or to what they think is normal as normal, when the normal isn't good enough. I have one example this morning, only one. One person will look to for an example from the scriptures. There are many people in history, throughout the billions of people, there have been one in a million, two in a million, maybe three in a million, five in a million of people who challenge our lives very, very deeply, challenge the mediocre Christian life, the mediocre Christian world that we live in today, to something different and something better, something higher. An example of an ambition. We can look around and talk about ambition all day long. There's lots of ambitious people. There's a man just talking to us the other day, came into our office, and he said, "Yeah, no, 40 years ago, I came here with nothing." Today he's 40 years old. Oh, no, he's not 40 years old. He's semi-retired, maybe. But he said, "Oh, I have 1,300 acres, and these are my plans. This is what I'm doing," The math made tons of sense. The man was ambitious. Paul said in verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim." And if you look at that word aim, the message calls it, and that's not where I came up with ambition, by the way. The message says, we are constantly ambitious. There is something that spurs us and moves us and drives us in our walk with God. What is it? The message says, and that was amplified actually, the message said, regardless of the conditions. And so many people in life, they look at the conditions and say, well, the conditions aren't very appropriate. They're not very good. They're not like, Ron, you laid out quite well, with the the kingdom's not what I thought it was going to be, or the Christian life isn't what I thought it would be, or we are expecting God to serve us, right? Generally speaking, the Christian life, I believe, and we'll see it this morning in the one example I'll be reading from, and the example is through books of the Bible, but there's one person who stands out greatly. Now, we could say that the best example is Jesus Christ, and I agree with that. The best example we have of someone who had all his priorities right and left us a perfect example was Christ himself. Paul was another man who left a great example of how to live a successful walk with God, live with in current conditions. He had a job. He had he lost many things. He went through trials. We learn how to live with normal everyday things that aren't very good. Some people have worse things than we do. Holy ambition, we noted this morning, it's not some position. How about passion? Is it extroverted worship, maybe? Hand-raising worship. You know, the point of hand-raising worship that Paul made to Timothy was not that you raise your hands necessarily, though you may. And that's great and fine if you can do it with a pure heart. That's the point, right? The heart must be pure. Where's our heart? And we know where that is. Some people are more expressive. We've been more expressive in the past, let's say. But that's not the point. The point is, where is your heart right now? Where's my heart right now? In the scriptures, when you have, when God, through the testimony of his word, and the word of God is the authority that we have this morning, right? We come to understanding of God's will through the authority of his word. And this morning we're preaching from God's word, and that's the authority that we have. I don't have authority this morning to tell you what I desire to say. I don't have authority to make up things as I go. The Bible, God's word, the Spirit of God has authority. And in the scriptures, sometimes God says things once. Does he mean it? That's enough, right? If God says it in his word, that's enough. Sometimes he says it twice. He'll say the same thing twice. And that also is, that's stronger, right? That puts stronger emphasis upon the truth that's being presented. I think we could deduct that anyway. Because God has, when he's revealed himself to us, he hasn't wasted his time. He hasn't wasted his ways like sometimes we do. Three times in the Word of God, we might say that's unusual. I believe the baptism of Christ was four times. It's revealed, it's the gospel writers, each one wrote about it, makes it unique, let's say. And five times you hear the same thing. We could conclude that that's quite extraordinary. And how about six times? The example we have this morning from the Old Testament, and the picture in the Old Testament we have is of a Christian life. I believe we see an example of a normal Christian, the normal of Christianity today. And that isn't what the normal ought to be. Let's back up here a bit. The word here, and I'll speak Greek a bit. I like a little bit of Greek. I like a bit of intellectual understanding, brother. The word of aiming or laboring that is used there is to be ambitious, to be eager and earnest to accomplish. Paul was eager and earnest. We see with his own people, he wept for his people. He desired that they would be saved. For the people everywhere he went, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was like, his heart was that they would see Christ and love the Lord. And some roots of that is to love, honor. And then from the word, to gain understanding, even when you use another language, I'm sure they use other words to understand the word that they're trying to understand themselves, right? Sometimes we might use a word like, use any word that you have at work. Maybe something to do with what you do. Maybe you're an architect, and you might give a term. There might be a term, but to understand the term that you're using on your drawing board, you might use some other words so a layman can understand it. There are some other words that mean similar things, like striving to labor, and this same word that was used was also used one time about studying. Studying. Let me just see here. Study to do your own business was strive to do your own business. Labor, make it your aim, make it your ambition to do your own business. That was the word. But there are other words that, describing this, he used one in the Greek that looks like agonized to me, and that's what it means. It was agonize, oh my. I don't know. But it looks like agonized to me, that's what it means. There was another one here, makomai. To fight, to quarrel, to dispute, in rendering to strive. Diomachomai, you know, macho. You have people who are willing to struggle against. Raizo, to wrangle. People wrangle, it was said in the negative, of wrangling over words, but they were striving. They wanted to have the last word. Talk about the culture, not only the culture, but mankind's is always trying to be on the top. Logomachio, in word, there again, the logo, machio, striving, struggling with words. And then there's anti, to struggle against. Sanalithio, or wrestling, the idea there is of somebody who's physically working and laboring and wrestling like an athlete to gain and to overcome. Okay, the person I came across, I was simply reading the scriptures one day, came across a man who the Bible says in six places specifically it says of a man named Caleb. You know, Joshua and Caleb, often their names are together in the scriptures, but not always. And I've often wondered why it seems like Caleb's name comes up oftener sometimes in these verses, and it does in these specifically more than Joshua's. But the point of the Christian life, our leader is Christ, right? If we take this apart and say, look at your walk with God, our eyes are on the leader, right? Our eyes are on Jesus, Joshua, Hoshea, Jesus, he was a type of Christ. Joshua, I believe, is a type of what you ought to be in your Christian life, what the normal ought to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. And let's go to the first one. Numbers 14:24 says this. In the book of Numbers, there's an account of, they went over, some of these things seem repetitious. The book of Numbers was a book of numbers. It was a book of the wanderings. It was a book of I read through a lot of the book. A lot of history here. But 14:20, let's read 14:24. But my servant Caleb, his name, if you look up the name in a modern day, it means faithful. Back in that day, it didn't necessarily mean faithful. Because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. In the Hebrew, his name means more forcefully. A sense that this man lived his life forcefully. We don't always see everything that he did, but isn't that the normal life, the normal walk we have with God? Not everybody is out in the forefront like Moses was, or like Korah wanted to be, or like Joshua. So there have to be brothers who are the Joshuas, but there have to be faithful faithful people like Caleb, because he was of a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, or the King James says wholly. Caleb was a man, and it says it six times, was a man who followed God wholly, completely, fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Here we have the spies had just gone over around, I believe, around the side up the mountains and into the land of Canaan, and here they saw the land. God said in chapter 13, go do that. That's fine. Go send, and they chose. They didn't just choose anybody, but they chose valiant. They chose good, strong men to go into the land. And you notice, as they went into the land of Canaan, the place of rest, where the normal Christian ought to dwell, is in the land of Canaan, not in the wilderness, right? You look at the difference between the wilderness and Canaan. Wilderness was a dry place. The wilderness was a place where they dwelt in these tents for year upon year. They ate angels' food, the Bible says, the coriander seed, but it was one thing. It's one thing to rest in Christ and be saved, but it's totally another thing to walk in the fullness of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, being filled with his Spirit, and moving on into a fruitful walk with God. These men went into Canaan. They came to the valley called Eshcol, and there cut down a branch from one cluster of grapes and carried it between two of them on a pole. You know, that was quite a bit different picture than we have of the normal that we see today. The normal, when we go into the store today, we might buy a pound of grapes. I don't know. Let's say 2 pounds of grapes. And they might be on 4 clusters. I don't know. But here, the cluster was one. The branch was one. It was two mighty men. These, like I said, these weren't just anybody sent in. They didn't send weak, crippled people into the land. They sent mighty, good men, strong men. Average men in our nation today are 5'9", right? And the problem sometimes, I think, is we measure things incorrectly. I've never really liked wearing suits because it's hard to get them to fit. But if you measure things correctly, it's not so bad. I let my girls this morning decide what I'm going to wear. I had something else picked out, but they decided I would look nice in a suit. And so we need to measure correctly. Measure what normal is against the Word of God, not against our desires, not against anything. It's easier probably being a small man than a tall man. But here they had big men carrying out one bunch of grapes. The fruit of the Christian life that ought to be in our life, the joy we ought to have. Can you imagine taking that to a dry, dusty land and those people seeing it and probably enjoying grapes that they hadn't enjoyed for a long time? That journey they had from Ramses, came through the Red Sea. It says it was an 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh, or the wilderness of Kadesh. They were in the wilderness, 11 days journey. And here was Caleb, wholly following the Lord. Here was Joshua and Caleb. Two came back, and they talked about what they saw in the land. They said, yes, it is a good land. Yes, it's a great land. And then 10 said, but nevertheless, you can't accomplish it. It's too big. Everything's too big. The cities are too big. The walls are too thick. The people are too tall. The giants are there. And we might notice, and I probably forget to say this, but you might notice that Caleb, when he inherited the land, 40 years later, he inherited his land. He said to Joshua, he said, remember Joshua, and we'll get there. Remember Joshua, what the Lord said to me, that I want this mountain. He was at 40 years later, 80 some years old, he was saying, give me this mountain, an ambitious, strong man. Christians, the normal Christian life doesn't do like normal bodies do, where they taper down and peter out and they fall away. But here was a man who was still strong in spirit, who still loved the Lord, who was still, the Bible says he was still wholly, completely committed to his God. So we have, again, we have the spies returning, their faithless actions, their faithless words. And the next day, you know what they did the next day? They said, well, oh yeah, let's go up now. And they got beaten down and they got chased back into the land, because half-hearted Christianity is just like that. That isn't that why so many times we get beat right back down to where we were? Because of our own... We don't really mean sometimes what we say, do we? They said it flows with milk and honey. They were in it for 40 days. Isaiah said that if you would have just believed, heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and the righteousness been like the waves of the sea. He told this to that nation many years later, but he could have said it to them, and he could say it to us yet today. They said, yes, there is an abundance. They walked into that land, a land, it says, that was of valleys and brooks. You try finding a place to build your new house, your dream house today, by a valley and a brook, right? They were in a land that was dusty and little scrubby land, and nothing was really growing there. They had all their tents. The Bible said their tents were actually faced in the right direction. They were all faced toward the tabernacle, the type of Christ. They were faced in the right direction, but their hearts weren't in it. We might be facing the right direction. We might even come and we might even say, I'm part of the right movement, or I'm part of this church, or I'm part of that. But is our heart there? Is our heart completely and wholly following after the Lord? And they brought back the proof. They said that it's milk and honey. Milk is a sign of wealth, right? Because if you have milk, it means you have a cow. Somebody has said, rightfully so, that don't worry about spilling the milk. Just make sure you don't get rid of the cow. These were wealthy. It was a wealthy place. And with cow, it takes labor. With cows, it takes... There's got to be something to feed these animals, and people that have animals like that, they usually take good care, and it was a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy place. That's where real luxury in the Christian life is at, is where we are following the Lord fully. And they brought the proof back. Some of the things they said about the cities. And they said the cities were fortified and very large. Where is there? What is the city that we're searching for? Is it the city of Zion or Sinai or... Zion or Sinai. Are we in Christ, or are we still trying to work our righteousness from the law's perspective? Or are we like Caleb was a man, the Bible says, who against hope, it was Abraham actually who believed in hope. ten mighty men looked at the cities and said, it can't be done. We can't overcome. They had no faith at all, did they? They had no faith at all that there would be the God in heaven who put the light over them at night and the cloud through the day and then brought them through the Red Sea. These people went through the Red Sea. They knew that all happened. They had no faith in that same God that those walls could actually disintegrate and fall down. We know the rest of the story, right? But they didn't know the story. But they did know other things that had happened along the way. They knew what God... But they had no faith that God would do that. I believe that Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. They believed in God. They didn't just believe in God. They believed God could do whatever was needed to be done. We're going through our own personal issues in our walk with God. That's not the problem, is it? The problems we're facing this morning aren't the problem. It's how are we facing the problem? Do we believe that God is able to look at everything in our life and they're just going to fall? a wall that thick as Jericho. There is no human physical way that you would tear that wall down. We have excavators, tremendous excavators. Some of the largest ones come to like 5 tractor trailer loads of parts and they assemble them together. Can you imagine that wall coming down no matter how big that excavator was? Easily. Definitely not. But they had another interesting thing that has been happening in intellectual communities. How much do we really know? You know, we really don't know that much. After 6,000 years, we are pretty advanced, we think, technologically speaking. Well, we have computers. These are amazing things. I have a library on here, bigger than my library at home, this little thing. And your telephone, too. Your telephone. How crazy is that? When I got married, there was no such thing as a cell phone. That's only 20 years ago. But only recently did the scientists discover and say that Pluto's not a planet. Did you know that? Pluto, they say, is not a planet. And then they said just the other day, I don't know where I saw it, but they said the other day that, yes, we found a planet somewhere in another solar system that can take life. The next thing it said on there was they discovered that the thing didn't even exist. Now, we think we know so much, but unless our faith is in God who knows everything, what do we really know? We're pretty unsure, aren't we? These people, had they placed their faith in God, would have got a lot further, a lot farther, a lot faster. That's the best thing you and I are going to do. Caleb, forcibly, he just believed God. I just see a man who is faithful. God says it 6 times in his word. This man was, he fully believed God. Everything he said, he just believed him. And 2 people, not even Moses, 2 people, Joshua, a new leader. They need another leader. Moses wasn't going to go in, so they needed one leader, a good man, an amazing young man, a good man, 40 years later, leads them in beside another faithful man named Caleb. Okay, there's so much to see in the wilderness journeys that these people went through. You want that as your normal Christian life? Or maybe, let's just say maybe that this morning is your normal. Maybe that's your normal. You're living in a wilderness. It's dry and dead. What are you going to do about it? It's your choice. These people, they had choice after choice. And then they saw these things happen. They go back into the wilderness. They're beat down by the Canaanites, whichever group it was. I think it's the Amorites, maybe. They were beat down. They turn around and Korah says, "Oh, Moses, now you're just taking way too much upon yourself. Who do you think you are? We're all as spiritual as you are." Disregarding authority, disregarding the work of God that had just happened in their life. Take nothing lightly. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Another one, the other second place, Numbers 32, verse 12. They were settling now on the eastern side of the Jordan. You know, there were 2 tribes who had seen the good land, and they said, "You know what? We want ours to be here." And Moses immediately gets very concerned. He says, "What are you doing? Are you going to do just like the others did, and you're going to make everybody lose heart because you're going to settle on the wrong side of the Jordan or the east side of the Jordan, and then everybody else has to go up, and you're going to settle there at peace with your families, and it's just going to dishearten the others?" And they said, and they made a good case. At least they got to live in the land. Who knows about them today? What happened to those people? Where did they go? How many years later do you know of those 2 tribes living on that side? I don't know. The land was on the west side of the Jordan. God said the inherited land is going to be on this. It's in this tract of land. It goes as high as here. It goes down to here. Hits the water here and hits the river here. That's it. That's like the Christian life. There aren't options. You can't make your Christianity look like you want it to. Your Christianity might look different than your brother or sister's, but that's because of your understanding of the word, right? That's not because of what we get to make the boundaries look like. The boundaries for different people, yes, they are different, but that's not up to you and that's not up to me. That's up to the word of God. And God, by his Spirit, will reveal those things in a timely fashion. Some people are revealed things and they never move on. They never actually get across the river because they will never believe God for that one simple thing. And you know what it is in your life and mine, or you know what it is in your life, and I probably know what it is in mine. Some of the most dangerous things, I would say, are the blind spots. Jonathan talked about them last week. The most dangerous things, how much more important is it then to have a brotherhood if I have blind spots? Because the things that bother me are the things that I know about, right? But maybe those aren't the biggest things. The things that you can't see. You're driving down the road and it's a blind spot. You can't see your blind spots. You're not minding the blind spots. You're not checking them. You move into the way of a tractor trailer and you're in this little puddle jumper of a car. You're probably history, right? Or on a bicycle. Here it says, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly or fully or completely followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was angry. When they didn't have faith in God, you know how important faith is? Here it says the Lord was angry. And he swore in his wrath about this whole thing that they would not believe. The Old Testament's a really, really worthwhile place to read. I came across a scripture in Deuteronomy, I'm not going to share it this morning, about justification. God already, in his wisdom, in the law, in the wilderness, was giving us pictures of what justification in Christ was going to look like. Anyway, another time. Let's go to, where was I? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Need that one yet. Verse 36. Lots of legal detail in this book, recounting of the law, I believe. Verse 36. We'll start earlier. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of the evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I will give the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. And if you notice, when he came into the land and he said, give me the mountain I want, it was then his daughters, his children arose, his daughters, yes, his daughters. It wasn't just his sons that arose and said, we want some land as well. And then the daughter went on to Sipha or something her name was. She said, you know what? Yeah, thank you for the land, Dad, but I want some rivers in my land too. I want something more in my life than just getting into the good land. I want some wells of living water. I want a place where there's life. I want to live in my life that's abundant. I want not just to have an experience like other people have. I want the best that I can have. And the best you're going to have is you're going to place your faith in God completely. You know the troubles that you're going through. I think of the issues of life. You know, there's people fall into sin and they say, well, I can't get out of this sin. This sin has me down. And we make all these reasons, and they're good reasons. We have this sin because my DNA makes me. We look at all the reasons that we can't get out of our sin. Meanwhile, all we need to do is turn toward God, who says in his word, he has made provision for sin. There is one provision for sin, and that is the death of a lamb, a pure and spotless lamb, and it was laid on a cross at Calvary. It was the cursed man. There was a man cursed and hung on a tree. He was impaled on a tree. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, Moses said, saying, even you shall not go in there. In a faithless moment, Moses had struck the rock. you and I are where we are this morning, and I don't know what the emotion is, but it gets me right to the bottom when I hear people. When people blame God. People would have the audacity, and Christians at that would have the audacity to say it's God's fault that they're not in the promised land. How dare we think like that? How dare God's people? No wonder God's people walk in a wilderness. And if that's not bad enough, some people, I think, never get out of it. Okay, Joshua. There's three more times in the book of Joshua. This was land divided on the west side of Jordan. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. I always thought as a child, you know, I'd want to be a Levite. In the flesh, I maybe changed my mind, right? But those are people who are closest to God, right? Wouldn't you want to be children? Wouldn't you want to be the preacher? Because surely they're the closest to God. Caleb wasn't a Levite. Caleb was from another tribe, the tribe of Judah, I believe. Let's see. And the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Now this is on the western side. They're dividing the land. They're doing exactly what they were supposed to do all along. Had we no one like our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, our faith would be it would not be complete. He completes our faith. They are on that side because of the Lord. We only get into the land of Canaan because of Jesus Christ. It's not because you're such an intelligent person or intellectual. As the Lord had commanded, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea, or the wilderness of Kadesh. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." Do you see that? It was in his heart. Caleb and Joshua's heart was before the Lord. They were convinced, and it was settled. Their heart was filled with the understanding of the faith that, sure, yes, this is the land. They saw the same things. They saw the same tall people. The Anakims were giants. The king of Og had a bed that was 9 cubits after a cubit of 18 inches. 9 times 1.5 is what? 13 feet? 13.5 feet. The man was big. These were big people. And the biggest person in the land was a man called Araba and Anakim. And that's where Caleb said, "That's what I want. That's the land that's mine." And it was a city that he called the name then Hebron. And if you'll remember, Hebron's a famous place where little shepherd boy David became King David first in Hebron, and he reigned there for 7.5 years. Caleb didn't just want anything. He said, "I'll take it. Give me whatever's the strongest. Give me the mountain. Let me go possess it." And he went and he possessed it. How big is your mountain? How big is your God? We say, "Well, my problems are so big." How big are your problems, really, in comparison to what? The spies, the 10 spies, they compared themselves to the people of the land. They compared maybe their tents to the cities. Maybe they compared, they were comparing, but they were the measurement was way off. Joshua and Caleb's measurement was by their God. You know, we have a God who has galaxies in his control. And if one thing would run out of control, we could have catastrophe. Look at the little orbits in the Milky Way. The amazing, it's huge. The Milky Way is huge, but that's not it. There's trillions of stars, I'm told. The intellectuals tell us that there are trillions of stars for every human being here upon the earth, and yet God is every one. So how big are your problems? How big is your God for the problem that you have? In comparison, measure it correctly, and our problems are nothing. Have faith in God. He can take care of our problems. He can take care of the deepest sin you're in this morning, the sin that's getting you down again and again. And you know what it does to you? You say, I'm not gonna. You confess it to the Lord. That's where you need to take it to the high priest who can get rid of it for you. And maybe you're accountable to someone just because you want accountability and you want to get over this thing desperately. But the problem is when you fall, it demotivates you, right? Motivational speakers, I was reading a book yesterday, I find it really interesting, and probably the world's best motivational speaker, I'm told, is this person, and he was talking about how we become demoralized and unmotivated because of our failures. You don't need to. Canaan's a land that you don't need to, because our God is bigger than that. Our God is beyond compare to the problem that you have. If you will believe simple things like, for example, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon yourself to be dead. You know, sometimes on this rock I tremble, but the rock under me, when I fall, the rock under me never moves. There's not a trembling. I tremble upon the rock, but the rock never moves. And I can't say the poem, but I love the beauty of the truth. And if you think I'm talking to the young people, sometimes young people have their struggles. But you know what's even worse than that is when we young people grow up to be older people and we still have struggles. Some of the same ones that we had faith in God 25 years ago, we could be much richer. The land could be much more fruitful. Our lives could be filled with greater joy. And you know that joy brings strength into our life, the Bible says. The joy of the Lord is their strength. It brings strength into your life. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua, and it says, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And he was talking to Joshua. Joshua knew exactly what he was saying. Joshua was like, yes, my heart's with you, brother. I get it. And he was the leader. He had authority to make these decisions, right? He understood. He knew that, yes, it was the brethren, 10 brethren, who made the people's hearts to melt, to fail. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. You know, I could ask you a question. If you would have to come up here this morning, would you have a testimony that you are wholly following the Lord, number one? We could also say, well, isn't he just boasting? No, he's not boasting. He's simply recounting what the Lord had done and what Moses had said. He was simply, by faith, he remembered those things. The things that are on our hearts, we remember, right? And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. I thank God for every godly old person who can't work. They're so frail they can't work. Maybe you can't even tell what they're saying. But you know, these people were warriors of their youth. They were, the last words you ever heard out of their mouth was praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that right now they're probably praying for you. He said, I'm as strong as those men. Physically, he was. We're talking about spiritual. We're talking about real Christianity that stays strong as the day he walked. He was 40 years old. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, the giants, and the land had rest from war. Six times. Let that be your motivation. Why settle for what's in the wilderness when God already has said that there's a promised land? Beulah, they call it. Prosperous place. Where there's victory to be had. Yes, battles to fight, but the victory is sure. Is there work in that place? For sure. Is the Christian life a place of pomp and ease? Definitely not. It's not like, let me say to you, children, young people, can I have your attention? Can you look at me? It's not like it looks on the movies. Or when you go to a concert, you go to a gospel concert. It's not pompous like that. It's better than that. It's real. It's something that's real. It's something that gives you life. It's something that sustains you in life. It's a land where the joy of knowing Jesus, that preciousness, the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what will get you from being tripped and falling into sin again and again. Enoch, there's the story of Enoch. I just love what David Wilkerson says, and I think in closing, if I can find it here, I'll maybe read that, and then read a scripture in Hebrews. Got too many things here. Okay. David Wilkerson, as you know, has passed away, gone to his reward. And I love what he said. In 1987, I guess the Wall Street must have fallen apart. That's where all the great investors and the billionaires make their vast amounts of money. And David said one time, he said that, well, I have it here. We live in a day when Christians are running for the hills to hide from mounting calamities. So-called prophets are telling people to come to their safe havens. Christian Jews are being warned to get back to Israel to escape the financial collapse anticipated in America. In fact, in one of the blood moons, there's a man, I heard him say that he's going to move to, he lives in Australia, I believe, and he thinks we should move to Australia because everything that's going to happen is going to happen over here. Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. David Wilkerson said by faith, and I believe he said this, and it encourages me. He said, you know where I want to be the next time something like Wall Street falls? I want to be right there again. He said in 1987 he was on Wall Street. He wants to have his faith that vibrant and vital in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't really matter what's going on around him. What does it matter if collapse and calamity come to North America, to Canada, to Ontario, to right here in particular, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and if our faith is strong like Caleb's? For we forcefully, by the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ, because we love the Lord with a heart, a real heart love for the Lord, it's not going to matter. That's where we want to be, isn't it? I don't necessarily want to be in Wall Street. I want to be where the Lord wants me to be. Let it be the worst place. But let my faith be strong in Him. And let Him do what He will do. Let the walls of Jericho, let them come down. You know, the moments we trip, we have the AIs of our life, right? And we suffer loss. So we keep being reminded that we ourselves are in the flesh. Here's what he said about Enoch. Before his transition, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. What was it about Enoch that pleased God so much? It was that his walk with God produced in him the kind of faith God loves. These two verses cannot be separated. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Throughout the Bible, in all of history, those who walked with God became men and women of faith. In the church, if the church is walking with God daily, continually communing with our Lord, the result will be a people full of faith, true faith that pleases God. That's what we want right here on every pew in every heart. Some conduct faith seminars, distribute faith tapes, quote faith scriptures, all trying to produce faith. And it is true, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Jesus is the word. The letter killeth, the scripture says. And without intimacy with Jesus, the letter produces a dead, selfish, demanding emotion that is not faith at all, and God hates it. Faith comes by hearing his word and walking close to him. We should always be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This intimate walk with God is missing from the church today. Faith is really knowing who God is. It is becoming familiar with his glory and majesty. And if you would read the discourse of the spies going into the land, God said, they're not going to make it into the land, but my glory is going to dwell in the land. His glory dwells in Beulah land. Those who know him best trust him most. Show me a people walking closely with him, hating sin, becoming detached from this world, and getting to know his voice, and we will see a people who won't need much preaching and teaching about faith. They won't need 10 steps on what faith is and how to get it. True faith comes out of the very heart of Jesus. It's because of your intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that your faith is going to rise. Well said. Faith is really knowing who God is. It is becoming familiar with his glory and majesty. Show me a people walking closely with him, hating sin, becoming detached from this world, and getting to know his voice, and we will see a people who won't need much preaching and teaching about faith. You won't need 10 steps on what faith is and how to get it. True faith comes out of the very heart of Jesus, and it will be his very own faith. It'll be his own faith, not ours, that grows within and emerges from our hearts. Enoch's walk with God would not have been worthwhile if it had not produced a corresponding faith that was constantly growing. By faith, Enoch was translated. What an incredible truth. All his faith was focused on one great desire of his heart, to be with the Lord. Here was a man filled with faith. Enoch, we don't see much about him in the scriptures, but we know he was translated, and that's a change that comes in our life when faith is really happening in our heart. There was a man who is so in love with Jesus Christ, with the God of heaven, that he was translated. He was completely changed. Okay, closing verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Maybe this morning there's someone here who'd like their faith to grow. You know that your faith could grow, but you're just simply not, in the past, haven't done what it took. I can give you my testimony, which is to the grace of God, to the glory of God. I know one time, and there have been more than one, but I remember one time especially in my heart, I needed a confirmation for that God was working in my life. And I did something crazy. It wasn't that radical, actually. But I did something crazy from my culture. During the meeting, I simply knelt at my bench and prayed. And you know, I got my answer that night. In about 10 hours from then, about 6 o'clock at night, I got the answer. Maybe there's somebody here who wants their faith to grow in leaps and bounds, and it could be simply this. Maybe this morning, we don't often do this anymore, but maybe this morning you'd like to come forward. Maybe you'd like someone to pray with you. You know your faith is weak, but your faith could grow. your faith could be strengthened. You know that one of the reasons your faith isn't growing is because you fear what people think of you. You know your faith isn't growing because you haven't stepped out over the edge in faith and let Jesus carry you. And maybe this morning he's speaking to your heart and saying, make it public that my faith is weak. If you're one of those this morning, I encourage you. May I encourage you to step forward? Maybe you just need to pray here. Or maybe you'd like someone to pray with you. There's people here who would love to pray with you. There are brothers and sisters here who want you to prosper, who want you to have the fullness of the joy of walking with Jesus in the promised land. There's a song that says, "Shall I come just as I am?" Do you know that song? It was my song leader. "Shall I come just as I am?" We sing a verse or two. We have time. You know, your eternal destiny rests upon the decisions that you and I are making this morning. We talk about getting into a fulfilled Christian life. But we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about not just here and not just now. This is nothing compared to the good things that God has planned for those who love Him. Do you have that song? I think there are more here, but I don't know. And it doesn't matter to me, but it matters between you and God. And that's what we are. In ourselves, that's what we are. Vile. Vile.